I have something a little bit different for you today. Rather than me simply opening the Bible and teaching it to you, we're going to do that. But we're going to think a little bit in response to something that I actually preached this Sunday out of Philippians chapter 4. So I'm going to read the text from Philippians 4, and I'm going to encourage you from it, and we're going to look in the text a little bit. And then we're going to be joined by Pastor Seth Trimmer. He's a friend of mine. He pastors one of our connected churches in Corvallis, Oregon, and he's doing his doctoral research on mental health and anxiety and the scriptures. And so this is going to be a little bit different, but I believe God wants to do something really cool and really, really renovating in our hearts through our time together today. So first the Bible, and then some thoughts on it. The scriptures say in Philippians chapter 4, I'll read verses 10 through 13, and then I'm going to go back and read verses 4 through 8. Verse 10 says this, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you've reviewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but you had no opportunity to show it. Not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well-fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Now, as I mentioned on Sunday, I think the secret of contentment that Paul refers to here is actually a few verses up. So starting in verse 4, it says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." This is the word of the Lord. We're going to be grateful, and I'm going to pray, and God's going to speak to us. God, I pray that you would talk to us right where we're at from the scriptures, Lord. Talk to us not just through our emotions, but talk to us about our emotions, and show us, Father, how this is our time to orient our hearts toward the living God, to take responsibility for our own inner lives, and to disciple our souls toward you. We love you, God. We're asking for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. I think there is a health crisis no one's talking about, at least no one on the news. We're hearing a lot about the physical health crisis from COVID-19, and that's very real and very, very devastating. We're hearing a lot about an ensuing economic crisis, and that's also real and devastating. But there's another crisis that I seem to observe, and other pastors seem to be observing, but very few people are talking about it. And it's a crisis of mental and emotional health in this moment. It's a crisis of our ability to, as followers of Jesus, discipline and disciple our hearts when the world is falling apart. It's a crisis that is very near and dear to my heart, for very personal reasons, and it's a crisis that's very important to me as a pastor who's shepherding a lot of you through what is globally just a really hard time. And so I want to show you how this is our time to take responsibility for orienting our hearts and inner lives toward the living God. Now, here we learned from Paul that he has learned the secret to contentment in all things. And on Sunday, I unpacked contentment more, and so we can think more about that at another time, or you can go back and review that sermon if you'd like. But the reality is that Paul had something that I often lack and that you probably often lack, and I am certain that the data shows there that we all often lack. And it was this capacity for contentment in any circumstance. Now, this is a really big deal. I don't know about you. I tend to otherize Paul or Jesus or some hero in the Bible because, you know, old Paul was an apostle, or Jesus is Jesus, you know, and so therefore I can't possibly participate in any realities that they experience. But that is to do violence to the text of Scripture. Paul is not talking about what it's like to be a superhero. Paul is talking about the normal Christian life. He's sharing his inner life with his Philippian brothers and sisters, and he's saying, listen, I get it. Life is hard. My reality is not always up and to the right. It's not just more and more wealth and health and prosperity, and that's important for us to get, because Paul knew how to take responsibility for his inner life and orient it toward the living God, and that allowed him contentment. And this is key, my friends, because this situation that we're in right now is merely revealing that a lot of our coping skills, a lot of our coping mechanisms, wealth, prosperity, political ascendancy, or just a general sense that like the world's pretty fine and going okay, have been ripped away from us. And it's causing us to feel very unsettled. Listen, that's normal. It's normal to feel unsettled when the world is unsettled. And so some of you are maybe watching this, and just by virtue of me saying what we're going to talk about, you're already feeling like, oh, I don't want to hear about it. Don't talk to me about my anxiety. It makes me feel bad. I am not at all interested in condemning you for struggling with some of your inner life. That would be to condemn myself. I, too, have struggled very much to take responsibility for my very strongly felt emotions and orient them toward the living God. But Paul knew how to do that. And it wasn't because Paul was some like stoic philosopher. Paul was a very emotionally vibrant man. And so was Jesus. I mean, we have Jesus weeping in the garden. We have Jesus getting angry in the outer courts of the temple. These are humans just like you. And they knew something that we need to know. They knew how to order their inner lives toward the living God. Now, Paul says he's learned that secret of contentment, whether he's healthy or sick, rich or poor, whether things are going great or things aren't. And we began to unpack some of those in verses 4 through 8 in the previous sermon. We talked about rejoicing, that the recipe for orienting our inner lives starts with worship, being able to say thank you to God for things that he has given us, even in our suffering, even in moments where we feel angry, where we feel depressed, where we feel sad, where we feel alone, where we feel like everyone's abandoned us. Listen, if you're breathing air today and you belong to Jesus, you have a lot to be grateful for. And so just by choosing to grab onto those things that God has given to you by his grace and saying thank you, You're already participating in a worshipful posture whereby you're taking responsibility to orient your inner life toward the living God. We talked about that. And then we talked about in verses 5 through 6, it says, let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything. I want to press into verse 5. Let your gentleness, your peacefulness of heart, let that be what you are known for. My friends, this is our time to take responsibility for our inner lives and orient them toward the living God. So are you known for gentleness? I remember the first time my amazing wife confronted me about the fact that I'm not gentle. And praise God, that was years ago, and I've actually become more gentle. But at the time, I was like, I don't want to be gentle. And then she reminded me, well, but that's a fruit of the Spirit, and it's a mark of godliness, and maybe you should want to. And I was like, ah, man. Nothing makes you feel worse as a pastor and a preacher and a Bible nerd when someone points out that you've not paid enough attention to something in the Bible. So she was totally right. And gentleness was not something I was known for, but it's something that I need to be known for. And so some of you, you've got a reputation amongst whomever knows you toward snarkiness, toward cynicism, toward hiding, toward self-pity, toward over-functioning, toward anxiety. Gentleness and an inner sense of peace is meant to be what we're known for. And so if you, like me, find that you've got a ways to go with that, then pay attention, because he's telling us more about how we can take responsibility for our inner lives. And he says this, let your gentleness be made known to everyone. The Lord is near. Verse 6, don't worry about anything. Or in the ESV, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I said something on Sunday that seemed to elicit some response from some of you based on my email inbox, and I said this, that when Adam Avery willingly participates in my own anxiety, when I feed myself self-pity, when I ruminate on all the things that are difficult in my life, I am disobeying this text. I am sinning. I am not orienting my inner life the way I'm supposed to. And I still believe that. Some of you are pretty bothered by that, because you know some of you suffer from like an anxiety disorder. And here I don't mean to talk so much about that. That is a clinical diagnosis that is a slightly different thing than the general experience of anxiety that all of us feel, you know, when we have a test coming up or when we're worried about where, you know, money is going to come from. Like that's more what I'm talking about. When I ruminate on all the hard stuff and I participate in my own lack of peace, I'm in sin. I'm in disobedience. I'm doing something that's harming me, and I'm discipling my heart not toward the living God, but rather away from Him. And I can't have peace if I do that. So he says, rejoice. Aim for gentleness. Don't be anxious. Now, some of you are going to say, but I that's really hard because look at the world. Yeah, of course it's hard. It's always hard not to be anxious when the world is difficult. But to say that we're uniquely challenged is to just be ignorant of history. If you're watching this, especially in the Western world, and like you own an iPhone or a smartphone, and like you live in a house with like a bed and there's any food in your refrigerator, you are exponentially more rich, healthy, and at peace than the great majority of humans that have ever lived before you, including the human that wrote this. Paul said, don't be anxious about anything, but instead with prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I want to encourage you today that you don't have to participate in your own worry or your own anxiety. In fact, you can take responsibility over your inner life and orient that toward the living God. And you can do that right now. Now, what I'm going to show you next is an interview that I had with Pastor Seth Trimmer, and we're having a conversation about this, and I really hope that this blesses you, and that you listen to some of his responses and reflections about our own anxiety, how it works for us, and how we can get free from it.
So I have with me right now Seth Trimmer. Seth is the pastor of Grace City Church in Corvallis, Oregon, and a really good friend of mine, and Seth is currently pursuing his doctorate of ministry, focused on the kind of thing that we're going to be talking about today. I blame Seth entirely for showing me, giving me the red pill that brought me into the thing I can no longer unsee, which is the everywhere present perennial anxiety that seems to be plaguing our culture. And of course, I can see it in myself too. And so, Seth, thank you for taking some time to do this with us.
Happy to provide the red pill, I guess. Yeah.
Yeah, man. So I think my first question, and the question that I get most often since we started talking about this, is what is anxiety?
Yeah, it's actually not as easy of a question to answer as you might assume. And it's actually one of the more concerning parts of the whole mental health conversation in general. Is because I think when people use that word, we all might have a different understanding of it or a different experience of it even. So the person with a diagnosed general anxiety disorder or something like PTSD is different from someone that, you know, has a midterm exam coming up and they're anxious about it. Different from someone dealing with like clinical depression or, you know, can't get out of bed in the morning. Like we're talking about obviously a wide range of things. But in the general sense, what I would call chronic anxiety, and from the literature that I read, chronic anxiety has to do with kind of that background base level stress and fear that ends up making our lives more reactive and more based on instinct and automation than it does, you know, thoughtful process. So a basic understanding of anxiety is just simply it's connected to fear. So in a way, but whereas fear typically has an object associated with it. So like a fear of heights, a fear of death, a fear of snakes, anxiety generally doesn't. And so it can be a fear, but that's what makes it really tough is you can't like necessarily pinpoint exactly like what, like why or what you're afraid of. But it's what anxiety does that is the most concerning, is that it it puts you into an automatic state of response, meaning that, you know, anxiety is actually designed to help you to be able to respond to life-threatening situations, to escape a predator, to make a sudden turn if a car pulls out in front of you in traffic. And those are all really helpful, elevated, just, you don't want to think about, you know, those things too deeply, you know, and have a brainstorming session on it. You just need to react in some moments. But when your whole life becomes like that, and you find yourself basically going back and forth with a spouse down the same worn well path of arguments you've always had, and you're not even thinking about creative solutions, you can only just react to the people around you. Or just you find yourself in any number of ways, just in kind of automatic response reaction mode. That is all anxiety driven.
So if I'm hearing you right, anxiety is putting you in a state of constant reactivity. So what are those reactions like sorted into?
Yeah, they can look like a number of different things. One of the most common ones that's helpful to understand is the idea of overfunctioning or underfunctioning. And so what anxiety will do was push us and it's typical to the fight, flight, or freeze sort of paradigm. And so we'll just see that play out in our life in a number of ways, where we, in a state of anxiety, we might try to control people or situations around us, where if our instinct is to get really busy when we're anxious, that's overfunctioning. Where we might micromanage the people around us or the people in our homes. Anger and rage can be emotional expressions of an overfunctioner that's emotionally trying to control things and hold them together. And underfunctioning is, well, the opposite. And it's just kind of going into a hole. It's procrastinating. It's sleeping in too late. It's avoiding conflict. It's avoiding the tough situation altogether. Letting go of all responsibility, feeling overwhelmed, feeling sometimes foggy and confused. And so both over and under function can be driven by anxiety. And usually we can recognize that in other people. But it's, I think, far more important to recognize which side of that spectrum we tend towards when we're anxious.
So how do you see anxiety interacting with the Christian community? Like in your church, or when you look broader to the church in the world, particularly in this moment right now, what are some manifestations of anxiety that kind of show up on your radar that get you a little concerned?
Well, yeah, they are legion. They are many. Yeah, well, I think one of the things is that you have to understand about anxiety is this isn't something that afflicts a few. This is something that actually gets spread across culture. And so the same way we're understanding the virus of just how viruses spread, that's how anxiety spreads too. You know, casual human contact. And so it can be in the air that we breathe. And so to deny that, I'm anxious. I always have a level of anxiety. The question sometimes is how much. And then how aware of it am I? Because if I'm aware of it, I've heard it in counseling circles said, if you name it, you can tame it. So if I can at least identify my anxiety or maybe what's triggering it or causing it, then I can more creatively and thoughtfully choose how to respond in life versus just automatically react. And so that's one thing. It's just this isn't about trying to identify a few people with maybe a clinical diagnosis. This is about all trying to see our place and how we're contributing to the global anxious system that we're in. You know, I see a few things happening. I think the instinct to hoard for sure is an anxious response. It's an overfunctioning response. The instinct to post updated statistics every 60 seconds about the virus is an overfunctioning response. The instinct that I've had to cuss people out or get very angry at them if you don't feel like they're social distancing enough for your preferences is definitely an anxious response. You and I were just
chatting about. I'm glad you haven't done that. That would make your staff meetings really challenging.
Yeah, right. So we're doing a food drive for the local school district because obviously we have a lot of families getting hit hard by this right now with food insecurities. And so we're having people drive through our parking lot just to drop off food. And we've got gloves, masks. You know, it's all very, very sanitary. No one is getting out of their car. But when people drive by our church and see our parking lot stacked with cars, they assume we're just doing a church service. And so we've literally had people just flip us off and F-bombs. And and we've literally checked with police and local authorities, stuff like that, just to make sure they're okay with it. And they actually encourage us to do it. But my point is, like, that is an anxious response, right? Even in a moment where something really good and positive is happening, your anxiety can't allow you to see past the surface image of what it appears. But on the flip side, Adam, you know, the other anxious response I'm seeing is the other side of things that says that people just want to say this isn't that big of a deal. And, you know, it's really not that bad, and we shouldn't be that. It's just old people dying anyway. So, you know, you can depend on where your home base is. You know, you can kind of stand in one camp and throw rocks at the other. But the conversation about anxiety is not meant to give you a weapon to attack other people. It's meant to help you be more mindful of your own emotional state and presence. Because at the end of the day, that's all you actually have responsibility and control over is yourself.
And well, let me press in overall
society.
Yeah, yep. Let me ask you a question about that, because since you and I started talking about this, and I kind of went and looked in on myself and went, you know, oh no, and sort of had like a couple of year long journey with that. It as I mentioned, is sort of the thing that you can't unsee. And so whether I'm doing my, you know, every 3 to 5 days getting out of this house because we need something, or I make the mistake of opening my Twitter app, you know, I can see it pretty clearly. So talk about our response in terms of our trust in Jesus. So obviously anxiety has, you know, there are a lot of ways we can talk about it. I know it does some things to you metabolically that are really bad. It does some really negative things to you, to your brain chemistry, and can actually contribute to your, you know, really negative long-term health outcomes, both mental health and physical health. And
yes,
and that's all interesting, but you and I are both pastors, and neither one of us are medical doctors. So talk to me about how you see anxiety interacting with the biblical story, and what it would mean for a Christian to trust Jesus when they can see in themselves, oh, I'm really dialed up, or I'm tempted to be too apathetic.
Anxiety is one of those things, just similar to its definition, where it often is operating in the background of the biblical story. And sometimes it gets named very specifically. But it is really ingrained into the human experience. And so when I look at kind of the prototypical example of like Genesis 3 and the garden moment of kind of the original sin, and it started with a lie that to the woman that God had lied to them, that if they eat of the fruit, they wouldn't actually die. God was actually holding out on them, and they could actually transcend and become more than who they are if they were to eat the fruit that he told them not to. And so if you were to slow down that moment and just to consider the emotional process of what's going on there, that lie from the serpent, I believe, produced anxiety in her or in them together. And so that fear that all of a sudden the world that they thought was the way that it was, that God was good and he was protecting them through his commands, was now thrown all the way up in the air. And that uncertainty and instability is incredibly anxiety inducing. And so it's out of anxiety that I believe the woman actually reached for the fruit to try to gain some sense of stability back in her life. The idea that she could trust God was now questioned. And so the mistrust of God that came from her anxiety led to her reaching out to take hold of the fruit that she thought she could actually get a better life from. So she believed that God was not actually protecting her, that he was oppressing her. And it was that lie that drove her. I think anxiety is what was the impulse that drove her to even take the fruit in the first place. And so I see this play out in my life all the time, that when that anxiety is oftentimes, I have a good pastor friend of mine that says this, that anxiety is what it feels like when I'm not trusting God. And so that, I just think that is helpful. Some people want to hear that as like a condemning idea, you know, that if you struggle with anxiety, that you need you just need to trust God more and just use that to beat people over as a hammer with over their head or something like that. And it's really not. It's just so helpful to know that when I'm feeling anxious, it's an invitation to actually draw closer to God. It's not a condemning statement of how far away I am from him or how little I actually trust him. It's just an opportunity I've been given. It's an internal impulse I have to draw nearer to God.
Interesting. So you're saying that when you see when you see sin in your own life, it could potentially be traced back to a fear or an anxiety.
Yeah, for sure.
Where, I can't trust God, so I need to reach for the fruit of my own self-satisfaction, whatever that may be. I want to highlight something too.
Yeah, go for it.
Well, I want to highlight something that you've said because there is a way I have seen, you know, all truth can be weaponized as a blunt instrument against those who don't know the truth. And even the gospel can be used this way, right? We've seen people weaponize the story of Jesus to go and be someone else's moral police, or as my wife likes to say, you know, we're not other people's Holy Spirit. So while we preach the gospel and we embody it, we can't actually convict them of it. The Lord has to do that. So there is a way, right? Even this knowledge about anxiety could be weaponized as a for an overfunctioning response of just kind of making sure, like, you know, you're anxious, and kind of policing everybody. But you're really dialing in on something I think that that we need to hear, which is this perception of what anxiety does is designed to increase personal responsibility, because that's the only thing I can actually control. Can you talk a little bit more about that?
Yeah. Yes. Yep. So Edwin Friedman, who's, I think he's one of my heroes and for sure favorite authors, he describes maturity as taking responsibility for your own emotional well-being. And it's just this, basically that I am responsible to essentially manage my own anxiety, to become aware of it and to not be a slave to it. So that even when I am anxious, like considering, well, how am I managing that? Because you can look at sin from one angle. Is sin is just my coping mechanism to manage my anxiety. And just pick your sin of choice or your idol of choice. And that's all that it is. It's my coping mechanism. So if I can get past just the behavioralism that sometimes religion wants to devolve into of, well, I'm watching porn a lot. I just need to stop. Or I'm a shopaholic and I just need to cut it out. Or I'm really gossipy and I need to get better at that. And if you could actually look beneath the hood for a moment and actually say, like, well, there is some anxiety that I am using my sin to soothe, to cope with my anxiety. Well, then you're not just managing behavior. Now you're actually getting to the very root of what is going on in your life, where your trust in God isn't full or complete yet. Maybe where your love has been redirected away from God in some way. Now we're having a real issue, and you'll treat your sin as just the fruit, but not the root anymore. I think there's just a way greater possibility for victory. So the idea to me of personal responsibility and anxiety is, it is an anxious response to try to control the anxiety of others. Like literally, we all know this intuitively. The second someone is anxious and you just tell them, hey, dude, calm down. What does that ever do?
I know when my wife and I are arguing, she loves it when I do that. And I in turn really, really enjoy it when she throws it back at me. It almost always works. Yes. I suddenly feel so much calmer.
Oh, should I calm down?
I had to do. Just calm down. Okay. Excellent. Good advice.
Yeah, which in it of itself, me telling you to calm down is actually my anxious. I can't handle your anxiety. It's just causing mine to cause. So I have to tell you to calm down. I'm not calming down. I'm just telling you to calm down. Calming down is actually the answer, but I'm the only one who has control over myself in this moment. And the more I calm myself down, the more of a calming effect it'll actually have on you.
Yeah. I think this is such an important thing to talk about because right now, again, because we're all trapped in our own homes, we theoretically, we would be thinking about ourselves a little bit more, doing a bit more self-reflection. But what's happening is that our, at least I'm watching a large amount of this, our fear of this moment and again, like the fear makes sense. Like it's a scary virus and people are going to die. Like that's a legit fear.
Yeah,
and
yes,
our anger at, you know, why wasn't this handled better or whatever, which again, anger is the correct response to injustice. Like it's probably right to be frustrated at something. All of that is coming out on these devices or just watching the news all the time, or maybe even the way people are treating one another. And instead of self-reflection and personal responsibility, it's all of us become like social experts and wish to design or redesign society based on whatever we perceive to be its problems. And so I wonder if you were going to give us some advice, because all of us are tempted to do this. I feel tempted to do this every day. And I have a sticky note on my other monitor behind this device, which is like, don't turn on the news. It just says, just don't do it. So I read my news at the end of the day from like experts. Mostly right now, I'm just reading whatever Dr. Anthony Fauci said. I'm like, okay, now I know. And then I just move on. But if you were going to give us some advice on how to manage this heightened moment of anxiety, like Christians, and embody a better story, what would you tell us to do?
Yeah, it's a really great question. I think your sticky note is a good place to start. That you have to acknowledge that there's some streams that we're drinking from that are already filled with a lot of anxiety. And this is meant to be no political statement, but just the mass media in general, like it's their profit engine, you know, like they use anxiety in order to make money. So if they don't trigger our anxiety, we don't click, right? So yeah, I think we have to be very careful about managing how much news we're taking in. And Edmund Friedman said that one of the symptoms of anxiety is actually believing that we need more information in order to soothe ourselves.
Yes.
And we don't. It's actually pretty minimal, the amount of information we actually need right now. We don't need nothing, but we definitely don't need 24/7, you know, live streamed coverage. That's not necessary. And so that's probably not helping. So cutting off some of the anxious sources for sure would be helpful. But I think the other ways that we manage our anxiety is actually to think about I think love really helps overcome a lot of anxiety. And so I really believe that the second I focus on how to be a blessing to others is when I step out of my kind of self-centered anxious cycles. So I really believe this is a time for Christians. Just because we're physically separated, that doesn't mean we're excused from the call to love our neighbor as ourselves. And I think it's time to think about that. And I think one of the best things right now that this opportunity has given, you know, this opportunity provides for us is prayer, is a big, big deal. And you can even tell as I say that, what maybe your anxiety is right now. When I say prayer and you just go prayer. I'm just sick of thoughts and prayers. Like, yeah, to me, that's just an anxious response to someone who isn't trusting in the God of all sovereign power that invites us to partner with him in prayer in the utilization of that sovereign power.
Yeah.
So there you go. There's a symptom to lead you deeper into your heart to see, like, a prayerless life is a faithless life. And so this is an opportunity to both challenge that anxiety as well as step out into greater faith as we trust God and pray. And pray for people you love and care about. Pray for our president, especially if you dislike him. Those are all really good things to do, not only because you're commanded to in the Bible, but because you're just learning how to rise above all those internal reactions, you know, of disagreement with something politically or maybe discuss with someone personally. And you're actually choosing to love the way that God loves in the world. And that's, to me, that's really profound. It's a really profound thing to do. But if you can stop and realize that I'm responsible for my own emotional reactions here.
Yeah.
And I'm not responsible for controlling anyone else. And if you can just come to that realization, it'll help your anxiety settle tremendously. You know, that you don't have to rule the world. Jesus isn't Jesus is doing that, and he's not taking in any applications. You know?
I think that one of the most freeing and one of the most humbling things that I have found myself saying, humbling isn't humiliating, is that with all my technology and all my degrees and all my experience, I have no idea what some of the right next steps are. I don't know how it's going to work out. And no amount of me reading a lot, scrolling through, you know, page after page of the CDC's website, it's really going to change that. And it's also not my responsibility. I'm a pastor of a church, and I'm not responsible for commanding the, you know, forces of my state, local, or federal government. And reminding myself of that helps me to do a lot of what you're talking about, which is, yeah, okay, I could watch all the news and ignore the people that I am happily trapped in my house with. And I could, you know, I could freak out, or I could stay informed like I'm supposed to and turn it off and see if God might want to do something in me so that when this is all over, he can do something through me.
Well, my final encouragement is, you guys, this isn't like something you learn in a 5-minute live stream and then right. master it, you know, and then move on with your life. This is part of the lifelong journey of Jesus. To learn how to follow him and trust him, and in an ongoing sense, manage all the tensions we experience in our soul and in our emotional lives. Mm-hmm. Just be prepared to walk this out and join the rest of us. And once you realize the truth and the depths of it, you'll realize this is not an easy fight, but it is the right one.
I hope you really liked that interview. I really enjoyed getting to sit down and talk with my friend, and it's always exciting when I can interact with someone that I really dearly love and respect, and I know it's going to bless you. What have we said? Today we've reflected on the fact that this is our time to take responsibility for what's going on inside of us and do our best to orient our inner lives toward the living God. Now, there's a small chance that maybe you're still feeling condemned because you're like, man, I don't know how to do that. I find that really hard. In fact, even watching this, I still feel more anxious. I have great news for you. If you stink at this, Jesus still loves you. If you find this really hard, and if you find this really, really challenging, God still has grace for you, and he welcomes us, even when we're all knotted up in fear. God's love for you is not at all connected to your doing this well. Rather, because God loves you, he's given you by his Spirit and the wisdom in his word, the tools, the power, and the ability to begin to orient your inner life toward him. And so if today you're like, well, I'm not doing that well, and that's stressing you, you don't have to feel that way. Instead, I want to invite you to do exactly what this text says. Take some time and rejoice with me that Jesus is Lord, the scriptures are true, that to live as Christ and to die as gain, that there's coming a future reality that is so real and is so beautiful that the suffering of this life, be it large or small, is merely serving to purify us and ready us for that new world. I want to invite you to, don't be anxious, but just let this request be made known to God. God, this is how I feel. It's really, really hard. I'm asking you to intervene. And then entrust it with him. And walk back from it. And do finally what he says in verse 8. Think about good things. Set your minds on things above. If anything's excellent or praiseworthy, let your heart ruminate on those things. Now, if you're watching this and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I have awesome news for you. You can have peace. You can have peace. And not by having more control. Rather, you can have peace by knowing personally the one who is in charge of the universe, who willingly let go of all of his own peace and subjected himself to the tearing apart of sin and wrath and judgment so that by grace he could give to you as a gift righteousness, justice, and peace. His name is Jesus, and the story of how he did that is the gospel. And if today you want to trust in Jesus, you can do that right where you are. You can just let one of us know and we'll pray with you. Right now, wherever you are on the spectrum of spirituality, whether you've been at this following Jesus thing for a long time or you're really just starting out and checking it out, this is our time to take responsibility over our inner lives, not anybody else, our inner lives, and begin to orient them toward the living God. Let me pray for you. Father, help my friends right now, tonight, take the steps that they need to take to trust Jesus with their heart, with their emotions, to let go of anxiety, to rejoice more frequently, to ruminate on holy things, and to embrace the only responsibility that they actually have over themselves, to orient their inner lives toward you, living God. Help them in Jesus' name.